Hebrews chapter 3.
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses had led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Lord, please help me to explain this passage well, but please will you apply it to our own hearts, all of us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Bridgestone, the tire manufacturers, have introduced a new technology to upmarket their tires. They've been engineered so that they can take a puncture without going flat. Sounds wonderful. The tufted reinforced sidewall keeps the car going for up to 50 miles. But there's a problem. Because there you are, you're going along, you get a puncture, and if you don't notice the warning light on the dashboard, you won't know that you've got a puncture. You've got a false assurance that all is well. Now, religion can do exactly the same thing. It can give us a false sense of assurance that everything's fine between us and God, and we carry on down the years, oblivious to the low-pressure light that the Bible keeps giving us. Now, chapter 3 in Hebrews, do open it, is a warning. It's a low-pressure light to those who consider themselves to be God's people, who are involved in church, who come along, but who quietly have drifted in their walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at the back of the sheet, you'll see where we're going. The Bible focuses on Christ. That's my first point. It's interesting, at Jenny's birthday on Friday, I was talking to a man, and he said, what does it mean to live for Jesus? He was a churchman, but he didn't know what it meant. Now, look at 3 verse 1. There he is, writing to the church. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's our relationship with Jesus that is central. And it's shown every day by the way we live to please him. He is our salvation, and what we do reflects that. See, Jesus was faithful. He spent every day of his life living for his heavenly Father. So should we. Moses, he was faithful, full of faith. And the writer to the Hebrews is clearly concerned that God's people realize that we too must be full of faith. A Christian lady went to a reunion of her school, been Clarendon School, this Christian school, and she met up with 7 old girls. 5 were from evangelical homes. But only one of them, as they were talking, was actively living for Christ. It's so easy to be inoculated by our spiritual background that we haven't noticed this drift from a spiritual reality where we're thrilled with Christ. We want to talk about him. Now, look at 3:1-6. It describes the 2 aspects of the Christian faith. It's God's sovereignty is emphasized. But then it goes on to human responsibility. Now let's look at God's sovereignty. The Bible's very clear. God calls us to follow him. And he enables us to do this. God is sovereign in all of our salvation. Look at verse 4. God's the builder of everything, including his church, including you as a Christian. And then more than that, verse 6, Christ is faithful. He keeps us going. His spirit is active. Talking about teaching our children things. Did you learn John 10, 27, 28 when you were a child? If you lost it, do get back to it. It's one of these great verses on assurance. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus saying, I do it all. I'm keeping them. And this is the basis of our assurance. Christ died for me. He called me. He put his spirit into me. No one can snatch me away. Tom Rees, he was a great evangelist, a very big man in every dimension. He ran camps, often for deprived children. And at one of these camps, a lad from the East End of London, from a deprived home, said, look, I've committed my life to Christ, but I don't think I'll be able to keep going at home. And Tom said, look, would you take hold of my arms? And the boy took hold of his arms, and Tom, being a great big man, he just went, poof! He says, but now let's do it the other way around. Let me hold your hand. And this great Tom Rees holding the little lad's arms, he says, now free yourself. He couldn't do it. You see, when God takes hold of us, we are absolutely secure. In fact, Tom Rees taught John 10, 27-29 to this lad. He says, God keeps us. If we're in Christ, he keeps us. But it's so easy to lapse into a state of presumption and glibness. It's an easygoing reliance on the idea, once saved, always saved. I made a commitment years ago. Yeah, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to live in Christ, to follow him. We've got to keep doing this. There's a repeated warning in Scripture. Some of us, at Jack's funeral, we which was looked at Colossians 1. Don't you remember Colossians 1:23? You know, 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. 23 goes on, if you continue in your faith. It's an if, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. See, Christ has done everything, but we do have a responsibility to keep Christ central. Now, look at verse 14 of this chapter. It's very similar. Look, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. It is so easy for us in the business of life and the pressures of life and all the problems to drift from the Lord Jesus. We can keep up the externals. We can still come to church every now and then. But our walk with Jesus, our longing to please him, to read his word, to pray, to talk about him, introduce him to others, that goes. So, the Bible focuses on Christ. He is our salvation. All got that clear. Now, the next point is that the Bible is full of warnings. And this is why God speaks so clearly in the Bible, through his word. Look at the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God has spoken through his prophets, but he's now spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's still speaking to us. It's not something that, oh, we heard the message in the past. No, he's spoken. It's still there. Look at 2 verse 1. We must pay careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. So God is speaking through his word, if we let him. But then notice the writer of the Hebrews takes us to Psalm 95, the second part of the psalm. Do note, actually, the wording is as the Holy Spirit says. He speaks through his word. No doubt about it. Jesus said exactly the same. These are the very words of God. God speaks to us through his word. Now, Psalm 95, it's a very popular psalm in the Jewish songbook, Book of Psalms, used at the Feast of Tabernacles, when Israel was in holiday mood. It's jubilant. You know, they took up their songbook to praise the Lord. If you're reading Explore Notes at the moment, we've just got to that bit. 95 to 98, just full of praise. You know, come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. I know that because of my Anglican background. We sang it every Sunday for 90. Yeah, at my school, we used to sing it. We only sang up to verse 6, interestingly. In our church, we only sang up to verse 6. Why? Why don't people want the bits that the writer of the Hebrews picks out? He leaves out verses 1 to 6, and he starts at verse 7. Because we don't like being warned. Today, there it is, verse 7. Hear, if you hear his voice, there's an if, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. These warnings are clearly for all who've considered themselves to be God's people. And this problem happens in every generation. You know, John Owen, he wrote a 6-volume treatise on the book of Hebrews. The Puritan writer, and he noticed that people were falling away from the Bible and therefore were falling away from Christ. And you see this happening so much today in contemporary churches. They first lose their grip on the Bible, then their teaching changes, and then they drift from Christ into a social gospel. How we need this warning in our churches today, when so many, both churches and individuals, are drifting away from a close walk with the Lord Jesus. You know, they may have been baptized as babies. They may be on the electoral roll of a church or be church members, but Christ is not the be-all, the end-all of life. People may call themselves Christians, but as in this book, many of them were nominal. They're not trusting God's word. They don't obey it. It's not their longing to please God. Look at verse 12. The warning's very clear. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It is so clear. But how can we then resolve this issue of God's sovereignty and our responsibility? If God has promised to keep us, why do we have to keep ourselves? It's difficult to know why those who began well, falter and fall away. But passages such as Hebrews 3 are very clear. We have a responsibility to keep the hearts, our hearts as believers, in Christ. Christ is our security. Our job is to stay with him. So whatever our external form, you know, we may be dressed in a dog collar. But if we have an unbelieving heart, untrusting, skeptical, then we are unbelievers. We are not saved. It's not complicated, this teaching here in Hebrews 3. If God sees a church singing hymns of praise, but its members aren't trusting his word, they're not obeying it, then the indisputable marks of being a Christian, this passage says, aren't there. I love that hymn. Is it a hymn, chorus? Trust and obey. Do you know it? It's so fundamental. Yet it's just this that many churches now aren't teaching. Trust Jesus, trust his word, but live it. Look at what a failure to trust and obey results in. Look at verse 8. God is exasperated. Literal meaning of rebellion is exasperation. So just as children can exasperate us, so we can exasperate our Lord. Look, verse 10 is even stronger. Provoked. Disgusted, revolted. Now verse 11. God's getting angry. Angry at his people's disloyalty, half-heartedness. They have not known my ways. A Christian is committed to Christ, to God's ways. And then note the final culmination of this. Excluded from God's presence. Pretty tough, this stuff, isn't it? When should we respond to this appeal of Christ? Well, just look down through this passage. I found this interesting. Look at 3 verse 7. Today, verse 3 verse 13. Today, 3 verse 15. Today. You see, Christ calls us always to return to him today, to open our hearts to him every day. It starts the day we're converted, when we first ask Christ to be our Lord and to forgive our sin and put us right with God. But the important thing is to continue this every day. Today,
if you hear his voice, given in Scripture, do not harden your hearts.
See, nothing can be clearer. We have a responsibility. Christ has come. He's done his saving work on the cross. It is finished. We must now follow in his footsteps. He gives us his Spirit to enable this. We have to rebel not to do so. So we're called to examine our hearts, to look within. No one else knows what I'm thinking. No one knows my inclinations. No one except God and myself know if my life is really centered on Jesus. And just because a person feels assured that he's been saved, it doesn't mean that they are. Can a church member still be unsaved? Oh, yes. There's an old saying that goes like this. It's getting into the boat that saves us, not comfortable feelings about the boat. Well, the boat is Christ. But comfortable feelings about the church, about Christ, about my denomination, even about Christ Church here, doesn't save us. It's a commitment to Christ. All Christians trust and obey the Lord Jesus. We love his word to us, and we have a desire to follow it. And when we go wrong, we want to come back to him. And for some people, faith is laying hold of a promise in the Bible. You know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful promise. But that promise is only valid if we're in Christ. The Scottish lady was talking to someone who was an inquirer, and this lady said to the inquirer, grip the promise. Wouldn't it be much better to have said, grip Christ, then God's promises hold for us. I was reading this week about Sir Francis Drake, you know, the great English sailor, and his crest was a cable running up to the sky. He's saying his anchor is fixed on Christ. Whether it was or not, I haven't a clue, but the picture's beautiful. A Christian is anchored in Christ. So our journey, look at 3 verse 1, is a heavenly calling. A calling from the dominion of darkness to join Christ in heaven. So just as the children of Israel were called out of the darkness of Egypt to travel to the promised land, so are we. Do you notice that word calling in verse 1. Vocation nowadays in some areas is quite a strong word. You know, do you have a vocation to be a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a pastor? No, in the Bible, the word vocation is to be a Christian. Much, much more important. To live as Christ desires. That's my vocation. There's only one calling. Leave darkness and travel with Christ to heaven. The prime mark of a Christian is increasing holiness. That desire, this longing to please Christ. As we've seen, there are many warnings in Scripture that those who claim to be God's people but don't live God's way are in great danger. Jesus got at the Pharisees for being like this. Paul wrote to the troubled church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Let me just read this. Do you not know that wrongdoers, he's talking about church people, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm a Christian, I'm called to be holy. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. That's a Christian. Some years ago, there's an article in Newsweek that was headed Sex, Sin and Salvation. And it's about the President Clinton. And the subcaption read this: to understand Clinton, the president, you have to meet Bill the Baptist, a believer whose faith leaves plenty of room for license. Isn't that awful? The writer explained how the president would appear so religious on one hand, often went to church on Sundays carrying his Bible, and yet was so immoral at other times. And there's a lot of evidence about the affairs that he had. Look at verse 13 in our passage. None of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We do get hardened if we're stuck in particular sins. When we no longer want to live with Christ and his word at the center of our lives, then the rot begins to set in. Oh, well, we'll stop reading the Bible. We'll stop praying. We'll stop talking about Jesus. We'll stop making the effort to pray for other people. Then joining up with other Christians, the home group, making church a priority. These things begin to drift. And sin says, well, other things are more important than living for Christ. My career, my family. This is a lie. It's a deceit. Living for Christ means living as Christ wants, in public and in private, when people can't see me. The Bible teaches us to be concerned. Now, that's my last point. To be concerned for other people. Look at 12 to 19. Verse 12 onwards, it talks about you in the plural now. It's us as a group. Verse 13, encourage one another daily, as it's called today. Don't put it off. We are responsible for each other. I wonder if you can think of people who've been involved in the church or come along a few times, who now seem to be drifting. Can you think of people like this? Are we really concerned for them? What could we do to help them today? Could you phone them? Send an email? Encourage them with some verse you've read or learned? Verse 14. We've come to share in Christ if indeed, we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Salvation is absolutely secure. It's guaranteed so long as we're in Christ. Christ is our salvation. And the writer illustrates this by pointing to the fate of the children of Israel after they've been rescued from Egypt. Yeah, they were God's chosen people. But they rebelled against God in all sorts of ways. Look at verse 18. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, his chosen people? If not to those who disobeyed? See, the writer equates disobedience to unbelief. Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Real belief is proved by our obedience to Christ. So, in summary, the Bible's message is clear. God has sent his Son into this world as Jesus, the Christ, God's chosen King. He's drawn us to Christ. His Spirit has been at work. We recognize the lovely character of Christ. We recognize that what he taught is of God. And then when we see what he did to die for us on that cross so that we could be forgiven, we receive Christ. And then we receive his Holy Spirit to enable us to be holy, to be like Jesus and to keep us going, set apart for him. And then our priority is 3 verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's our vocation. Being a disciple will involve discipline. So we read his word every day. We think about it. We chew it over. We pray. We obey. We make meeting up with other Christians a priority because we need each other. We make meeting to understand the Bible better. But remember, we are responsible for one another too. So as we live closely with and for Christ, we're going to encourage each other to meet up, to get to know and understand the Bible better, so that both Christians and non-Christians, we fix our thoughts on Jesus. When do we restart this new life, this rethinking, this repentance? Verse 7, 13, 15, when? Today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us to rejoice, as the beginning of Psalm 95, but also warns us. Lord, we do commit to you ourselves and other people who hold the name of Jesus in this area. Lord, help us to encourage them to keep Jesus busy in everything they're doing. Lord, help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and may this overflow to other people around us. For Christ's sake, amen.